And I don't know who all put this program together tonight, but someone put a lot of work into it. It was a well-done event. The last couple's night that my wife and I attended, there were either 15 or 16 couples there. And there were far more than that here tonight. That was also a very beautiful meeting. Now, we had experience since we're here, the few hours that we're in Allen County today. We got here someplace between, maybe around 4:30, something like that. And the dear brother took us into the house and showed us what they had in mind for us there. And he had told me on the phone that he put a ramp together to get us down some steps that they had there. I figured, well, he probably took a couple planks and laid them there so we can take a wheelchair down the planks. That's what I figured he did. That's what other people do. So we got there, and this man had built this rather long ramp, 16, 20 feet long. Everything nailed together, rail on the side. Beautifully done. His wife met us inside the door. She said, here's some things in this little kitchen area here. You can have those things there. And over here, there's some more things. And I looked around there. I put my wife to bed, looked around there, and I started to cry. To think of the preparation that someone went through to do that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that ramp he built. We were at church 2 weeks ago, preaching there. Family invited us for a meal. He said, don't worry about getting into the house. There'll be a ramp. We got to the house. There was a very nice ramp. But I noticed there was something strange about that ramp. I could tell that by looking at it. And then the dear brother that invited us, you know, I worked in a hospital for enough of years to figure out when somebody has a little something abnormal there going on. I noticed a little hitch in his steps. So now we're sitting down enjoying a meal together. I said, brother, his name was Phil. I said, brother Phil, that ramp out there, there's something unusual about that ramp. There's also something a little bit unusual about you. Can you put this story together for me? He pulled up his pant leg, took his leg off, laid it on the floor. He said, when my family learned I was coming home in a wheelchair, my boys built this ramp for me so I could get up these steps. He was helping a car that was stalled along the road in the dark. The car was sitting out on the road, and when they tried to get this car off the road, another car came careening down the street and did not see them and smashed his knee against the bumper of the car and took his leg right off. He just sheared it off as if he did it with a large clippers. And that left him without that leg. He went to Australia to get the leg he has now. So you push someone in a wheelchair for a while, you learn a lot of interesting stories. And I'm sure that if I would have been speaking at a couple's dinner a year ago, I would not have thought that this past year for us would have been what it turned out to be. I can only say this, that one of the brothers who's making some announcements over there tonight in that other room said it very well. What he mentioned, that either we are actively engaged in helping our spouses, or there might be a degree of selfishness yet to take care of within us. And I suppose the experiences we've had during the last year have done as much as anything to show me something that God knew was there all the time, not a little bit of selfishness, maybe just entirely too much of it. And we we can come to experiences that help to show us what we really are, that we maybe would have had no other opportunity to have ever found out. Now, they tell me that a sermon, in order to be immortal, does not need to be made everlasting. So I'm going to try to keep this from being everlasting tonight. But there are a few things I think we ought to say before we go home. We are here this evening to celebrate the institution of marriage and also the opportunity of marriage. And I trust you see it as an opportunity, and I trust it's been a great opportunity for you. But more specifically, the Bible tells us, especially men, to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And that's found in Proverbs 5:18. That's not a text, but it's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful thing to do, rejoice with her. And now when a person breaks their hip, the doctors will tell you, the surgeons, that if you do not repair that damage, the patient has 1 year to live. They'll die within a year. The reason for that death is not necessarily physical, but it's depression and it's hopelessness and it's lack of usefulness, along with the pain that's there. And so if you had a spouse, man or woman, who is extremely limited, extremely handicapped, and had very little joy in a day, very little to give satisfaction to the day's activity, to be able to enjoy that day, what would you do to lengthen the life of that spouse, be it husband or wife? In a situation like that, when life does not offer the joys and blessings that other people can benefit from through their activities and through their interchanges and through the service that they're doing and the activities they have, then what do you do? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. If you can do that every day, you're going to lengthen the life of that person. That life is going to extend if you can help them do that. And how you do that might be your choice, but if that time ever comes to you, remember that the Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It's interesting, the same Bible says, some of the strangest words, you wonder why they're ever in the Holy Writ, you wonder why the Holy Spirit ever had to inspire someone to write something like this, but it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Can you imagine a Bible verse like that needing to be in Holy Scripture after what we just had over there in the other room? And be not bitter against them. That's what it says. Which would indicate that that could be a very natural thing to have happen in a marriage. Though it should not be. The future of the family, the future of the church, the future of the nation depends on the faithful union and strength of love that binds a husband and a wife together in one. You say, well, now that's very trite, Dale. You didn't have to dig very deep to write that sentence. But may I tell you something? Maybe we'll talk about this more on Sunday morning. But there are churches all over the place that are not working. They have the same Bible we all have. They have the same Holy Spirit we all have. They might sing out of the same songbook that we use tonight to sing several hymns. But those churches are not working. They have elders and deacons. They might have mission work in other countries. The church is not working at home. There are many, many like that. There are many marriages like that. You were over there singing with your wife tonight, with your husband, in that room over there. And I could take you to marriages tonight where the husband and wife are many, many miles apart. They are not together. They do not live together. They do not speak together. They don't read each other's letters. They don't answer each other's phone calls. They're far apart. And so there are many homes that are not working. Why aren't they working? There are many congregations that are not working. Why are they not working? There's a reason for it. And yet having this love that binds and unites one man and one woman together is the very strength of a nation. It's the very strength of a church. It's what has to be. We're not going to have strong churches without it. Yet this covenant of marriage, as Malachi called it, is under attack continually and like never before. To the extent that today in some places it can be illegal for a person to state what gender they are, and just as serious to call out the gender of another person standing nearby. In some cases, gender pronouns are not to be used. And so may God in some way or another save us from such confusion and perversion, because no godly seed is going to come out of that kind of philosophy. Now I chose a text tonight from 1 Peter chapter 3, and I don't think you have Bibles there. So I'm going to read this to you. What I'm going to do is read the first seven verses, though it's verse 7 that I want to focus on tonight, but I want to read the seven verses. I'd like you to notice something in these verses that can easily escape us, but the word likewise is there twice. The first time it's there, it says, likewise ye wives. The second time it's there, it says, likewise ye husbands. Likewise ye wives. Like what? Likewise ye husbands. Like what? The word likewise is very similar to the word clockwise. You know, when you have something and you understand what clockwise is, if it's threads on a bolt, they're clockwise threads, or you're supposed to turn a certain direction clockwise, you know what direction that is, and you know what counterclockwise is. And so clockwise means the direction of a clock, doing it the way a clock would do it. Likewise, in this same manner, you also. This is what you do. You do the same thing in like manner that this other one is doing it. That's what that says. I want you to notice that as you read it. Now, even though these seven verses might give us on first impression the appearance that they're being addressed to ladies, that these verses are addressed to the sisters, if we look more closely, we'll find that that's not quite right. And we'll find, in fact, that this teaching is directly related to the husbands. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll see what it says here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, this is the King James Version here. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So the word conversation is there twice. Whose adorning, and that has nothing to do with words said. That's not talking back and forth to each other. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now I'm choosing verse 7 as a theme for tonight, and then from that verse, choosing these words for a title, heirs together of the grace of life. Now I'd like to take a look at these dear sisters that we have here tonight. In the first 6 verses of this third chapter seem to be addressed to them. And it addresses 3 unique contributions, 3 unique gifts that any wife brings to her marriage. And then there's a seventh verse, one verse only, in this case that's addressed to the husbands. And yet, the verse starts off to the ladies saying, likewise, ye wives. Likewise what? Like what? What direction? A right direction established where and how, and where did you get it, and what are you referring to? Likewise, ye wives. You think about that a while. We'll get to that in a little while. Starts off the first two verses here. The noble testimony of a wife. The conduct of a wife. Conversation. Her manner of life. Not her words. Because it says there that the words do not work. It said in that passage that the words do not change that man. It says there that he's not converted. She is. But her words are not what did it. But he saw that chase. He saw that conversation. He saw the manner of life. He saw the way she lived in that home. He lived with her. He knew what she was like. He went to work. He knows what's like in the streets. He knows what those girls are like out there. But this one at home in the house is different from those out there. And he knows that the difference is in the heart. And he's impressed with this. And although she's not a preacher, and although she can't teach all these subjects, and although she doesn't know how to maybe engage him in some of the depth of things she picked up in Sunday morning sermon, she can live it. And he can see it. And he has a model in front of him. And he watches this. He sees her testimony. And if you're married to a wife like that, you need to give her some kind of credit. You need to somehow or another take her hand tonight, squeeze it tight, and bless her for being that to you, if that's what kind of wife you have. This question was not asked tonight. It was not asked tonight over there. But how many men are in this place tonight whose wives helped them find the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's one. And how many more are there? But here's one. And this very truth is a powerful reality in my life. And that's what it's saying. The wife, likewise ye wives. Why is the word likewise there? Why did it start by saying, now wives, here's what you're supposed to do. It says, likewise ye wives. We'll get to that. I need to keep your attention on that so that we understand it when we get there. A manner of life that's beyond the power of words. That's what it's talking about those first two verses. The next two verses go a different direction. And they talk, seemingly enough, talk about her adornment, the way she appears. An adornment of great price. That excels physical beauty, excels costly array, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, the two words I'd like to contrast for you tonight. The world's word is beauty. God's word is glory. I'd like you to look at your wife tonight. And she might be very beautiful to you, and that's the way that's a very, very holy thing. And she's certainly allowed to be. But I'd like you to forget about the beauty and ask yourself, what evidence do I see of the glory of God in my wife? And I'm going to tell you something. There may be no one come along like someone did this evening to us and did this little number here. Did that little thing right there. Took a picture. Maybe no one sneaks up when your wife's not looking, walking down the streets of the town here in Fort Worth and takes a picture of her and puts it on 17 magazines cover the next morning. Maybe that doesn't happen to your wife. Maybe her picture doesn't appear there. But if she is a testimony of glory to God, she'll appear in God's catalog. She'll appear. His camera will be busy. God will keep a record of that. If there's glory in that young lady that's sitting beside you there,
glory in that young lady. You can go to town, think about that. What's the difference between beauty and glory? And you didn't do a thing to contribute to the beauty that you've got. That came from somewhere else. It's up to you if there's glory there or not. And these are beautiful words, and they're in here. And they show us why marriages work or why they don't. And they show us why homes endure or if they don't. But then God goes on and has two more verses for these dear sisters. It says something different here. And now it turns to that relationship between one woman and one man. And talks in verses 5 and 6 about how a godly mother, a godly wife, relates to her husband. And as it says here, her own husband. Look at that relationship there between the two of them, her attitude towards her husband. Where trust in God translates in the home into honor and respect for that husband. Obedience. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their husbands. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to a shop in town and buying that kind of adornment? Going to a jewelry store and buying that? Looking for some ornamentation that does that to you. Brings you in subjection to your husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him a Lord, whose daughters ye are. That attitude towards your husband. This is indeed a foundation for a beautiful marriage. There is no doubt about it. But our text is in verse 7. Why does it begin with likewise? Likewise ye husbands. Why did it say over there before, likewise ye wives? I think it's because the relationship is mutual. Husbands, don't peer out the corner of your eye to see when your wife is going to catch a hold, catch up to it, notice it, get busy with it, start obeying verses 1 through 6. You are partly responsible for where she is there. Likewise, ye husbands. Likewise, ye wives. And you wives, you have a husband there that has some instruction given to him in verse 7. But we're together in this. It's a mutual thing. It's a mutual relationship. It's not for her to carry that out on her own. If you as a Christian sister find it difficult, you are reluctant, you are hesitant to veil your head. In a 1 Corinthians 11 manner, there's a good possibility you're married to a man who's not encouraging you to do it. There's a good possibility that he is entirely too infatuated with what's on display around him. And you feel that. Likewise, ye husbands. Likewise, ye wives. And we're doing the wrong thing to put all this on them, on the sisters. We have a mutual responsibility there. It's a mutual benefit. It's a mutual contribution that we're making. Likewise, ye husbands. Likewise, ye wives. Both of us make it possible for the other to fulfill the unique roles that he or she has. And yet the final instruction here is given to the husband, and that's where I will spend the rest of this time. I'm going to read verse 7 to you again and just mention a couple things that it particularly says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I didn't kneel today with my wife and hold hands with her as we prayed. She can't kneel, so we don't do that. A lot of things that I wish we could do that we were not able to do. I'm glad for the things we can do. But that phrase with which that verse ends, that your prayers be not hindered, is a powerful phrase of words. That your prayers be not hindered. It says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, dwell with them according to knowledge. Someone suggested that another wholesome way to have translated those words would have been like this. Do so as a gallant or distinguished gentleman. Dwell with them according to knowledge. The relationship that you have with your wife and the way you relate to her and treat her, the words you say to her, what you do for her, is what a gallant or distinguished gentleman would do for his wife. I remember Brother Danny Kennison was preaching in New Holland, Pennsylvania. He said to the ladies something like this. He said, if there be a knock on the door, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 10 o'clock in the morning, you went to the door and opened it. Of course, if you live in Costa Rica, you don't have to go to the door and open it. It's already open. It's open all day. It was open ever since 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. It'll be open all day long. All the daylight hours, the door's open. But where you live, you have air conditioning in the summertime, door's shut. You have heating in the wintertime, door's shut. So you have to open the door when someone knocks on it. You open the door, and there stands a policeman. County sheriff, highway patrol, standing there in uniform. And you say, yes, is there something I can do for you? And he tells you what his plan is and what his purpose is for being there. And then Brother Denny asked this question. Is that the way you would have related to your husband if it would have been him at the door? Would there have been that dignity and that respect? That high view, that high honor? How about we turn that around? And how do we relate to that lady, to that man's wife over there, but this one over here is mine? How does that look? Now think about that. This is what's being spoken of right here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Certainly there is love here. As Christ loved the church, it says in Ephesians 5. Here's a call to nourish and cherish. That's also over there in chapter 5 of Ephesians. That word nourish, cherish, is in the Bible very, very few times. And when the 70 down in Alexandria, Egypt, translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, giving to us what they call the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, they used the same word, the same Greek word, one time. They used it when they were translating a verse in the book of Deuteronomy. And if I give you this little picture, it'll help you understand what God is saying, dwelling with them according to knowledge, what this looks like. So it's a picture there, and that's I told you it's in the old book there. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It's chapter 22, it's verse 6. And here we have a dame. Here we have a mother, a female bird. And she had built a nest, and she had put eggs in that nest. And after she put those eggs in that nest, she hovers over that nest. She sits on that nest. There could be a storm, it could be raining, it could be doing anything out there it wants to do, and that mother bird is right there on the job, and she's doing something with what's under her feathers. Her attention is what's going on down under her soft little body. Then these little fellows hatch out, and now we have little mouths open in there, and she's doing that same thing. The word cherish literally means to soften by heat. The protection, the warmth, the comfort, the security, the blessing that provides for something to hover over that and care for that with that carefulness and quietness and intentional persistence, not being deterred by the storm that's out there, the difficulties, the impossible interruptions of the day. My job is to protect this little girl, as I call my wife. This is quite a picture of a gallant gentleman taking care of his wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Tells us that here. And then it has this interesting phrase in the KJV, a little different from what we have in our Spanish Bible. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel. And I want us to understand tonight that that word weaker has nothing to do about fortitude. It's not talking about physical endurance. You probably know about how many people would be born in the world today if the men had to give birth to these children. It's a tremendous challenge to give birth to a child. And these sisters have tremendous strength. They have tremendous physical capacity to do that. It's not talking about weakness in a physical sense. Our Spanish Bible does not say weakness here. It says, giving honor to the wife as a fragile vessel. That word fragile, again, does not mean weak, about ready to break up. But it's talking about the same thing as a very expensive dish, a very exquisite vase. Something that's very ornate, something that's very carefully wrought, something that's very delicately put together, something which makes it the most expensive glass that there is, which means that in the china closet, it's sitting on the top shelf. It's cared for there. It's beautiful. It is obviously of great value. It is eloquent. It is delicate. It is carefully done. It's ordinate. There it is. And this is a gorgeous piece of workmanship. Give honor unto her. And I had a sister come up to me one time and say, Brother Dale, my husband keeps me continually on the top shelf. That's a good thing for a wife to know about her husband. That's how he feels about you, that he holds you into that kind of reverence, that kind of honor, that kind of esteem, that he puts that kind of a value on you. That's what that's saying there. Let me tell you something else. A wife is sitting beside you right now. You're the only man in the world that has the right to do that for that girl. No one else can put his hands on there. No one else has that responsibility, and no one else has that privilege. That's you to do. When we talk about rejoicing in the wife of your youth, that right here, this all comes together here. It's something we can do for our wives, whether they can or whether they can't. Whether they're as able today as they were one day or not. Maybe some things thickened out in the middle from what they were when they were first married. Maybe this thing doesn't look quite the same way it did, and maybe it doesn't look like a Barbie doll anymore, and so some of those things may have changed, but in your heart of hearts, there's a value that has increased there through the years, and this is worth far, far, far more today than it was in the beginning. And as time goes on, this thing increases in value, increases in worth as time progresses. That is what we have here, and says, likewise, husbands, keep this in mind. Yes, husbands, you're the head of your wife. The Bible tells you that. But she's the crown that's on your head. Just remember that. And hold her there with that esteem and with that value. As being heirs together of the grace of life, as being heirs together. You see, the gospel breaks down walls and partitions between people. The gospel breaks that down. I got a phone call last night from a brother that was living in, well, he has lived in several places since I know him. He's been in Tennessee. He's been in North Carolina. He's been in Kentucky right now. He is, for the last week of his life, he just moved to Ecuador. He's down there living with his Ecuadorians down there, and he's living at the only place in the world where there is snow on the equator. Year round. And so here he's living with these people, and he doesn't know them yet, doesn't know their names, doesn't know who his neighbors are, doesn't know who he's going to run into, doesn't know who the people are that he's going to meet. But the gospel breaks down distinctions between people. No, this man was born an Amishman, speaks Pennsylvania Dutch. He tried to talk about two words to me in Spanish on the phone last night, and I know enough Spanish that I was able to guess what he was trying to say. Yet the gospel is going to break down all these distinctions. And it's interesting what Peter is saying here is that that happens between you and your wife. You see, back at this time, you didn't go to Sunday school. Back at this time, you didn't go to Allen County Christian Fellowship. And you look into the youth group and see a young lady there that was raised like you were and has a background like you had and learned the culture and learned how to do the canning and then learned how to put peaches in a jar and learned how to plant peas by the 15th of February. Didn't learn all those things like you learned them here. And so you married someone whose culture was the same as your own. That's not the way it was here. That's not the way it is even where we were in Costa Rica. I know this sounds very strange to you, but I've seen very, very godly young men marry a young lady who was already a mother, but she was never married before. I saw beautiful homes come out of that. I've seen some of those men then later ordained to the ministry. I've seen those homes go on and serve the Lord in outstanding ways. The gospel breaks down these distinctions. And these people come out of heathendom. They come out of a pagan world. And the one was a Christian. We already had that in this passage. We already had that in this first verse. And the other one was not. And one came to Christ before the other one did. And these changes, these things are all there, but the gospel breaks that down. And now here you have this wife, and she has come to Christ, and you have come to Christ, and you're heirs together, the grace of life, and there's something holy happening in your heart that's happening in her heart. There's something very beautiful going on there. In marriage, two become one. In Christ, two become one. We are partakers of the same spiritual heritage. That's where the word inheritance comes from. The word is joint heirs. We're in this together. We both share an equal part. You live under an open heaven, Daddy. So does your wife. You hear from God. So does she. You understand what that scripture verse is teaching. She has understanding also. It might not be as deep as yours. But you can discuss it. And you can depend upon that. You can benefit from that. You can see this, the synergism that comes to your home when she with her walk with God and you with yours bring that together and the strength that that brings to this team that's raising a family for God. You're heirs together with the grace of life. Isaac and Jacob, heirs together the grace of life. Jews and Gentiles, it tells us, heirs together the grace of life. Very, very different. You would never expect it, but in Christ it happens. We are one. Someone has observed that in the beginning, God made them both. And then he made both of them one. That's pretty good, isn't it? So it's worthwhile remembering. And so consider that, dear husbands, tonight, that your wife is an heir of the grace of God with yourself, of the grace of life. I'd just like to make one application real quickly concerning your children. Can you imagine the grace of life? Can you imagine bringing the grace of God into your marriage? Bringing the grace of God into your home? Bringing the grace of God into a disciplinary session you have with one of your children? Bringing the grace of God into something that must be solved, settled, taken care of, cleared up, that happened during the day while Daddy was away? Bringing the grace of God into this thing. And Daddy brings that grace there. And mother brings that grace there. And what happens if the one's angry, or the other upset about something, or the one's peeved, or there's something going on between husband and wife that they can't together bring that same power of heaven down into the problem in the home? And then what are the results going to be? Heirs together the grace of life. Of course, you can ask yourself that at the pastoral level of the congregation. And then we end with these words, that your prayer has been unhindered. And then that is where we need to finish with our thoughts tonight. I'm going to just shorten what I have written here so it won't take so long. You're different from your wife. You know things that she doesn't know. You've experienced things that she hasn't experienced. Many wives that live in other countries have trouble learning the language because their husbands are out in the town. They're out with business. They're meeting customers and people. They're out negotiating things, going to the stores. They're out talking to the people in the business offices and the government offices. The wife's back home trying to take care of things back there. She's still speaking the same language she always spoke. You're hearing that out there. You learned it before she does. There are all kinds of ways in which we're different. But when Barnabas came from Jerusalem to Antioch, he saw something in those people, those new baby Christians over there, Gentile believers. He saw something. He saw the grace of God in them. And when you look at your wife, your husband tonight, before you put her to sleep, as you lay her in her bed, and I do, you don't do that. That's what I do every night. You don't do that. But look down in that pillow. Look down in that precious life. Sit lying there in that bed until you can see the grace of God in her face. See the grace of God in that life. You get close enough to your wife, you see the grace of God in there. I'll just tell you, brothers and sisters, we live that way. If we practice that in our churches, if we could see that in the new converts that come into our congregations, if we could see that, the grace of God, even in the person's faulty, even the person that makes mistakes, the evidence of the grace of God, it's just a beautiful thing. But now those prayers. Seems like the focus of verse 7. It seems like the purpose of those 7 verses was the effective united prayer of this holy couple. And we know that prayers can be hindered. So I'm going to end with a personal testimony here. And this will not be easy for me to say, but I'm only doing this for one reason. I didn't come here tonight so you'd hear me talking. I came here tonight because I wanted you to be better prepared in your marriages and better prepared to raise your family after you leave this meeting tonight than were you when you came. And if we don't say something realistic, nothing will change in your life. But I hope that the next 2 minutes will make a difference for somebody. It was not Suzanne's fault, that's my wife. It was not her fault, but our prayers were hindered. As spouses and as parents, our prayers were seriously hindered. And I realized that we didn't understand, she and I did not have the understanding of the points I just gave you from the first 7 verses of that chapter. We didn't have that background. We came to understand some of those things since. We didn't know those things back then. Yet our prayers were hindered in ways they would not have needed to have been, even though we regularly of any of those things. I'm just going to share with you 3 things that I think contributed to our prayers being hindered. And I'd like you to do something about these 3 areas in your own life. I did not love Suzanne as Christ taught us to love, as Christ loved the church. He said, as I have loved you. I didn't know what that was. I couldn't do that because I didn't know what love was. I didn't come to understand that until not all that long ago. This is a serious hindrance to spiritual life, to family prayer life, to raising a godly seed if you don't know how to love your wife, if you don't truly love her, or if you did not allow her to love you. I think we wanted a holy family. I think we wanted our children to be raised in a proper way. We made some effort towards that, but there was this great big factor that I did not understand. I did not know how to love my wife. I did not know how to love my children. I could talk to you for a long time about this subject. I'm not going to do that. But I just want to ask you tonight, this is now written to husbands. Do you know how to love your wife? I was speaking to a congregation less than a week ago. And one of the precious sisters in that congregation recently married came and asked this question. This is as sincere as can be. This is with tears in the eyes. This is with a sincere heart to reach out and in humility, recognizing. And she said, how can I receive agape love into my life? How do you get it in here? How does it come in? You talk about a holy worshiper of a high God. How does this happen? Well, I one day could not have answered that question, because I one day would not have even known that I had no idea what it was. That was a great hindrance to our prayers. I'm going to give you another one. Again, it was not Suzanne's fault, but I was doing entirely too much experimentation during the first 20-plus years of our marriage. We went from a very, very worldly church, and I know you can't understand what I say when I say those words, so I'm going to just tell you this, that when I left that church as a very young minister, I was called a minister there before I was 22 years old. When we left that church, the person that took my place in the pastorate was a lady, to give you an idea of how liberal that church was. A very worldly church. We went from there to a church life that was very rigid in its expressions, extremely detailed, a tremendous pendulum swing from about as far that side you go as about as far that side you can go, and you understand you're trying to raise family. Your children are being born. Well, this is all happening. And we're here, and now we're shoo, over here, and it's 30 denier, and it's 14 pleats in that cap that you're wearing, 7 on each side. It's on and on and on, the details in this church life. And from there, we tried to promote a spiritual model virtually void of external parameters. Take it back this way a little bit more, because that rigidity and that exaggeration, no spiritual life in that. The pendulum swung from one extreme to the other. After we found that our efforts were imploded and not working, we left the country, this country altogether, for a new venture in Latin America. Another church change, completely different from anything we were ever part of before. In the process of all that, we lost traction with the children. You should have no trouble this time in understanding that. It's too late for me to go back and change that. I can't go back and change that now, but many of you daddies and mothers are young enough that you can do something about that and offer something stable and solid to your children. Did you hear that? That your prayer has been unhindered. And there's a third thing written here. Through all of this, there was church difficulty and tensions with elders and bishops. You know, I, for a too young an age, was called to the ministry, and this problem followed me through life. I never tried it, as far as I know. We were at a point in life there one time when we didn't know where to go to church, we didn't know what to do, and our family became kind of impressed with a nice conservative congregation about an hour south of us, and we went down there, and we attended that service there for 9 months. And during those 9 months, I never preached a sermon in that church, never had a topic, never led in a prayer, never led a song, gave no comments in public. And the minister of that congregation came to visit us in our house one day. We lived an hour away, and said that I was a threat to their ministry and their congregation. I didn't know what to do with that. I may have been doing something wrong that I was not aware of. They didn't tell me what I should change. They just left us know that there's no way that we can become members of this congregation. It left us devastated. Dear people, do not live in competition with your preachers. Do not live in competition with other members of the school board. If you move to Shelbyville, Indiana, do not be in competition with the other families that move down there. If you move to Ecuador, don't be in competition with Richard Ulrich. Thank God for the gifts, the bouquets that every one of these dear people bring to the table where you are sitting Nate tonight. Thank God for every contribution that others give. If you can make a contribution, make it as humbly, as beautifully, as sincerely, as best you can. And thank God for the gifts that others give to you. You're not in the church tonight for what you can do for the church. You're in the church tonight for what the church is doing for your own life and for your own family. And your children should know that. Your wife should know that. That you're deeply blessed and encouraged by the fellowship of the saints that you're part of. If you need to do some homework in that area of your life, then get busy, because your prayers are going to be hindered if it's not. This has got to be an order in your home. So in our lives, in my experience, approximately 20 years ago, which was entirely too late, we began to get some daylight on this subject, began to understand what was going on. We began to see some of these things for the first time and made some significant changes. But prayers were hindered already prior to that. You can see the results of some of this in our own family to this very day. The family suffered, but Suzanne suffered far more than what the rest of them did. But our prayers suffered. How can we regain what we have lost? So I want to end by reading you just a few more verses from the same chapter. And I stop reading at verse 7. I'm going to read a few more verses starting at verse 8. You just listen in light of what you just heard. Listen to these words in light of what you just heard. That your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And in the Greek that says, love the brotherhood. The word brotherhood is used 2 times in the Greek Testament, and that's one of the places where it's used. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If tonight you're struggling within these areas of your life, if it's not in your heart like you wish it was tonight, you're in this beautiful meeting, beautiful meal, beautiful social event that we had this evening, but in your heart, in your home, there's something missing, something's not on the right foundation, I'll just give you this advice. Just tell God about it. Dear Lord, it's not the way it's supposed to be in my life. I don't understand it. I don't know what I should change. I'm not quite sure what you would want to do in my heart here. And I don't know what words to say. And I don't have the experience. And I don't have the Bible language to say all this stuff. But here I am. And it's got to be different in my heart, Lord. It has to be different. Would you help me get it different? Do something different. Do something immediate. Show me. Teach me. Bring some experience. Help me understand what steps you want me to take. I'm not doing quite right. Help me, Lord. If you ever have the wisdom and the humility to say something similar to that to your wife, you'll get there quicker yet. And then let God work on it. That's the steps that I had to take before God worked with me, like he wanted to, I'm sure, for years. And I want to tell you that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, is able to redeem the years that the canker worm has spoiled. And the crop that has been destroyed by those locusts, God can restore that. And you and I can start where we are tonight, no matter how old we are or young, and how many failures we've made or haven't made. And we can give to God this broken vessel. We can give to God this empty and broken pot. We give to God this useless life. We give it to God just like it is. And right there, he'll take that in his hands. And he'll start working in our hearts for the glory of his name and for the salvation of our children. May God bless you.